Okay. Now, if you come and see us afterwards or put it in the basket, in an envelope and what have you, Lord, quite often when we do these offerings, I mean, people do come, you know, a week later or a fortnight later and give us, you know, the gift to contribute towards his Bible school. Sorry, clearly mark it on the envelope, Karen says. Okay, so for Simon's offering. Okay, well, actually, that leads me into my talk this morning. It's about a legacy. Oh, your prayer meeting tonight? Healing meeting tonight. There's a healing meeting tonight at 7 o'clock, and it's the last one until September. We're having a break, okay? But tonight, we're going to have a great time. We're going to see people healed. Is that right? Yeah. We've seen them over the past few weeks, so we're going to see them again tonight. Amen? Well, there's a bit of enthusiasm for it, maybe. Those that have been healed and what have you have got a bit of enthusiasm for it. Those who believe. But the reason we're doing it is because of the fact that the more healings that we're going to see, the more we do it, the more we actually get on and pray. You know, the Bible says that we receive not because we ask not. Well, we're going to be the ones that ask. Is that right? And we're going to be the ones that reaching out to God and praying for those amongst us that need healing. Amen? I think that seeing healing in church should be normal church life. I mean, John Wimber, he went worldwide with healing. And he did 73, was it, or 76 times. He had the people out the front. He prayed for them. He did it for 73 or 76 sermons and never saw a healing. Never saw a healing. Never one. And then finally saw one healed and he went worldwide with it. And churches all over the world. But he said before he died, I heard him say it, he says we were seeing about 30%. 30%. That's 3 in 10. Now we've got somebody on this planet, I've heard him say, a minister saying, we are seeing at times up to 80%. It's because they're learning. They're listening to God. They're developing new revelation. And who's going to actually grab that? Those that are actually running after it and wanting to see it. God's doing more today than he were 30 years ago in healing. When Wimber's around, there's more being healed now. You go across to Bethel and the testimonies that come out of there in California, you know, where our son went. It's absolutely fantastic. The testimonies, just one after another. And that is a church that had to have massive adjustments. Massive adjustments. When Bill Johnson took over that church, 2,500 people in the congregation, very quickly, it's not good, great exuberance to start with, okay? New pastors come, whatever. He dropped down to 1,300. Dropped down to 1,300. He's got to be secure in that. I was reading a book recently of a man who worked for 20 years with Rick Warren. You've all heard of Rick Warren, written a lot of books. Became quite famous with his Christian books. And he worked with him and he's pastored his own churches. And the first one he pastored, it never grew. And he used to go to the leaders' meetings and he used to cringe. And he used to, you know, dread the moment when people asked him, how well's your church doing? Then he had another church in a big city. And it was the talk of the town. It flourished. It did absolutely amazing. And when he went to the leaders' meetings, he couldn't wait for them to ask him, how's your church doing? You know, because you can have both situations. And it comes back to what's your relationship with God. You've got to be secure in where you're at. And secure in knowing that you're doing what he wants you to do. Amen? You see, otherwise we will live by still what we see and what we hear. And our security in him will be based on that. Is that right? If we were to live like that. And so therefore, you know, it's just something that God's been speaking to me about and he's been dealing with me over. My security in him. And during this last week, I've seriously stepped up my time with him, spending half a day at least at a time, just pressing into his presence, learning more about him in this word, praying, you know, just being there in his presence. And at times, it's been absolutely amazing because all of a sudden, laughter is just coming up and it's like, where's that coming from? Where is that coming from? You know, because you're going in there and you're just wanting to press into him. And all of a sudden, this is just rising up inside me. It's just amazing as I'm connecting with him. And it comes through actually being focused. Getting your eyes fixed on him. Not what's going on around you. Not what your challenge is for that day, but on him. I remember, you've all heard of Heidi Baker. How many churches has she got now? Is it 14,000? How many has she got? Have they stopped counting now? Is she? All right. Well, years ago, Surpresa, Heidi and Roland gave responsibility over their churches to. And he came to PIH leaders gathering, and they said, at that time it was about 9,000 churches, wasn't it, or something? And they said to him, they said, how do you look after 9,000 churches? And he fell on the floor, rolled around, laughed for quite a while, got back up, and he said, that's how I do it. Because it's what Pam was talking about in her prophecy this morning. It's coming to the realization that no matter how much you worry about it, whether it's your family, whether it's the church, whatever it is, okay, it's not you that's doing it. And it doesn't rely on your strength and your ability. It's about connecting with him and letting him do what he wants to do. Is that right? It's about connecting with him and allowing him to do what he wants to do. That's what it is. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. What I want to speak to you this morning about is about legacy. Karen and I, some of you have heard us talk about when we've actually appointed four people in a leadership team. Looking at various other people as regards how we can find a role within the church. We've run on this idea of considering what we want as our legacy. Okay? Now, when you mention legacy, people tend to think of something for the future. No, legacy is now. Legacy is right now. What we are and what we do now, okay, decisions that we make, you make in your home, your personal decisions, your family decisions, they are, right now, your legacy. But we tend to not talk about them. That's why we think about them in the future. We tend to not talk about them until the future, till maybe we're gone, or we're retired, or your children have grown up, or whatever. Turn with me to Psalm 145. This is what I'm basing it on. Psalm 145. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, when you're bringing up a family, or whether you're running a home group, whether you're pastoring a church, or whatever, what are people seeing and hearing from our lives? What do our children see? What do the people around us see? What you and I are and feeding on and living for is our legacy now. Now. Right now. Right now. What do my children see in me? What does my wife see in me? What does the church see in me? What do the people see in me? I have to ask this question. Because what they see now and what I do, that's going to be my legacy. That is going to be my legacy. What they see in you now, what you do, the decisions you make, the actions that you take, that will be your legacy. You will create your own testimony. You'll create your own stories for life. And one generation will commend your works to another. What Karen and I have looked at doing is passing that baton on, however we do it, to the next generation. Now, the older generation say, "Well, what about us?" Yeah, we're interested in you as well. But one thing that church has been weak at is passing the baton on to the next generation. And at our age, we have to think about that. We have to think about it. And that's one of the reasons why what Karen and I actually put on those business cards was love, serve, equip, and release. Love, serve, equip, release. We want a generation after us, without forgetting our own generation, because many of them are filled with hope deferred. You know, things haven't quite worked out for them or whatever. But, what is my life, the decisions I make, telling the next generation? Whether it's my children or whether it's the next generation in this church. Are we, by our works, by our actions, commending God to them? What they see in me, you know, the next generation, does it make them want God? whether I'm saying that as a father or whether I'm saying it as a pastor. Or whether I'm saying it as a preacher going to all the countries I've been to. What is it, about 15 or 16 or something? What does my life, the thing that's challenged me this week is, is it actually commending the generation, that the younger generation, to God? Do they want what they see? Or are they going to say no to it? When our son went away from the Lord at the age of, 13? He learned to play the guitar. He played in the band a bit and what have you. Put the guitar down and went away from the Lord big time. But at 19 and a half, he came back to the Lord big time. Big time. Because all he wanted was to go to worship school first and then Bible school. And he was hungry. And he'd gone with us to Brazil. And what he saw out there and the ministry and things like that, seeing a ministry at a different level to home, must have done something and stirred something within him, and he came back to God. And so, see, it's the picture with my life as regards now and decisions I make and things I do and say. You know, what sort of person am I? Am I a gracious person? You know, grace, we've heard about hypergrace. You know, where some people even believe now you don't need to repent or anything like that and what have you. I read in Titus 2, verse 11, it tells us that grace in there actually keeps us from sin. We've got a wrong understanding of grace if it makes us think that we can get away with sin. If we think that we can get away with it, because it all has an effect on our lives. Yes, God forgives us. He is gracious. But also grace is something that we demonstrate to one another. When somebody offends us, how quick are we to forgive them? How quick do I practice that with usually the people that, you know, sadly, this is the situation where we're least tolerant with quite often, the ones in our own home. How quick am I to forgive Karen if she burns my toast? Or am I one that's going to get grumbly in that for a few days? You know, grace is not just something where my sins are forgiven, I'm on my way to heaven and that's it. God's looking for channels where grace can be flowed through. I've got to be a free-flowing vessel to the grace of God. We expect God to forgive us. So therefore, we forgive others. And Jesus even exercises it when they're driving nails into his hands and his feet. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He's operating in it immediately. He didn't wait until later in the day. He's doing it immediately. And many a times I've, and some of you have as well, if not all of us at times, we've fallen out with somebody at 8 o'clock at night, and it's taken us till 8 o'clock following night to, you know, say sorry. Good thing God's not like that, isn't it? With us. So basically, I'm looking at my legacy. I'm looking at what I'm actually going to pass on. What I'm actually, and the decision is now, the time is now for my legacy. This is my legacy. What I'm operating in now. And it still will be in a year's time. Still will be in 2 years' time. What we are now. Amen? You know, 70%, it was over 70% of people in prison, they said, this was 20 years ago, came from broken homes. Our society today, they're not even looking at, when they look at the root of the problems in some of our inner cities, they're not even bothering to look at the fact that broken homes may be a problem. They've not woken up and realized it yet. And yet, the Bible still comes back to the fact that it teaches us that the best way to bring up children is in a home where there's a mother and a father to bring those children up. I remember back in the early 90s, the Lord actually spoke to me and said that he'd got a lot of things to say about money and about sex. And since that time, the church, in general, has been frightened of talking about money and has been frightened of talking about sex. And yet our culture has gone headlong down the road of more and more perversity and things like that. I'll tell you a story. There was a lady come into our church a few years ago, and she'd got born again, and she enjoyed coming to our church, and she persuaded her mother to come, and her mother came along, and she'd been living with a man or something like that. And I'd actually said in my teaching, I'd talked about sexual things, and I said, anything other than a man or a woman living together in marriage is the only way that God will condone, a sexual relationship and what have you. And any other thinking, it didn't come from this book. When she got outside, she screamed. She just let go. It took that young lady a year to persuade her mother to come back. She came back. And Keith Packer was speaking that day, and apparently he said something similar, if not almost the same, and what have you. And she went out the door and screamed again and said, I'm never coming back. You know, but in general, the church has had very little to say about it. And so, broken homes is something that they're not looking at in our society today as regards a contributing factor to where things are going. You know, I've wanted to, you know, let my children see, that I've loved my wife. It ain't something I hide, that I care for her. I said many years ago, I said, the best thing I can give my children is to love my wife. That's the best thing I can give them. It gives them a security. It brings them a sense of security. And it actually shows them that whatever they see out there, this way works. This way works. And it's not by preaching at them. It's not by saying, you do this, you do that. It's about making choices about our lives. Now, obviously, Karen's played a big part in that. And sometimes as regards the forgiveness thing and asking for forgiveness, to be quite honest with you, in recent years, she's become better at it than me. And so I can't rule out the fact that She's played a big part in this. It's not just down to me. So what our children see has to come from what they see in both of us. Is that right? It's got to make them want the same, isn't it? And not the other. Or anything else. That the world is demonstrating and showing us, you know, we don't want it. And I want my children to not want it. Whatever they're offering. Amen. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. I've talked about this many, many times. Actually, I'll just give you an overrun of this. I'll read a little bit at the beginning. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Okay, that was, he'd married somebody outside the tribes of Israel. Okay, as the Lord spoken only through Moses, they said. They asked, hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. You know, what they actually said is nothing compared with what people say today, whether it be about their boss at work, or whether it be about their pastor, or whether it be about their home group leader. This is mild compared with what they think, what our society thinks they can say. This is nothing. Nothing. Honor is big in the eyes of God. His order that he sets in place, okay, he expects it to be honored. And it's not just about, you know, honoring them with, you know, the occasional meal or something like that. It's an attitude of heart. The occasional slap on the back or something like that. It's an attitude of heart. We're living in a society whereby, I touched on marriage, I mentioned marriage. There's no real honour for husband or wife in our society today. There's no real honour or respect at all for the marriage bond and the marriage commitment. And to save time as well, we're not going to take, but those who are making notes, Mark 6, 1-6. Jesus went into his hometown and he said, it says in scripture there, that Jesus could not do many miracles because, you know, the prophet is not honored in his hometown. He's not honored quite often in his home place. And we still have this theological thinking, well, God knows and God will do what he wants to do. And, you know, if you don't honour the preacher, you don't honour the pastor, you don't honour your mother and father, you don't honour your husband or your wife, don't be surprised if you don't get what you're wanting God to do. Don't be surprised. We have to do it his way. Is that right? There is no honor in our culture today. Hollywood has contributed a large part to that, creating films whereby you just do what you want. You don't think about honor or respect for anyone, whether it be your wife, your mother. Do you know, what is it? Five, six times in scripture, it mentions as regards honouring your mother and father. Very few people in our society today do honour their mother and father. It's just a fact of life. The fielder can speak to mother or father however they want. And I'm talking about church people. I'm talking about people in church. And yet, we expect different results when we come before God. We expect God to, you know, turn a blind eye to that. No. It says, honour your mother and father that you may live long. You may have long life. There's a promise with it. In the Ten Commandments, you know, because Jesus went on that cross, the Ten Commandments, they're not, you know, forgotten and obliterated now. Jesus fulfilled the law, fulfilled the requirements of it. And he covered our sin. He covered our sin. He covered our failings. But the Ten Commandments are still something that God requires. And you know, pretty high up in that ten is honour your mother and father, that things may go well for you. Is things not going well? Well, I'm not saying it's that, but it can be looked at. Could be a thousand other things. But it's worth looking at. When I got the revelation of this 20-odd years ago, I went to my mom and I asked her to forgive me for the way I'd treated her home before I became a Christian, for the disrespect in which I had, because there's a good chance that something might have built up in her heart. And it was important for me to reach out. I actually wanted to put that right. I'm actually going to skip towards the end here. But 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. I think it's important that we get this over. Do you know something? I've hardly scratched the surface as regards this particular subject I want to cover. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And turn also with me to 1 John 3. I want to actually work from the two scriptures, 1 John 3 and 21 and verse 22. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence towards God and receive from him everything we ask, because we obey his commands and we do what pleases him. And this is the command, to believe in the name. Let's leave it at that. If our confidence, when we come before God, to receive from him, many of us, to take the first one, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, he actually meant that we would actually leave sin behind and become the righteousness of God. That's imputed and given to us. Now, we, because of that, should look different. A person without sin to start with should look different. And a person who actually then operates in a righteousness should look different. I should act different. And the example in 1 John 3 there is that it says to me that quite often, because of our own failings, we might have confessed our sins and forgiven, but it affects our confidence as we come before God. We have a sin consciousness rather than a righteous consciousness. Sin conscience will hinder our prayers. We might be forgiven, but deep down inside, it affects that confidence. If we'd time, in Hebrews it talks about coming before the throne of grace with boldness. If you're sin conscious, you don't really believe that God's forgiven you and imputed righteousness to you, you will not feel like coming before him with boldness and confidence that he wants to bless you. You won't have that confidence. And I believe it's a hindrance to the revelation of his love for us. We've gone so far with our understanding of how much he loves us, but there's still something down inside us that says, I don't know whether God can really love me that much. Because we are sin conscious. He might have chosen to forgive us and forget it, but we can remember it. We know we've done it. We know our mistakes. It's time we laid down our mistakes. It's time we not only ask God to forgive us, but we actually said, I'm letting that go because he's let it go. And it's no longer lingering in our conscience. If he's chosen to forget it, what right is it to stay in our consciousness? What right is it to trip us up as we come before him, asking him, putting our request to him, whether it be for healing, whether it be for a new job, whatever it is, it will affect our confidence unless we learn to put away the sin consciousness and to adopt the righteousness consciousness. Take it on. If he said you're righteous, why should we argue with him? But our conscience argues with it. Our conscience still says, I'm not so sure God could love me that much. I'm not so sure God could have forgiven me for that. Is that real? Is it? Could he have forgiven me for that? You have to believe it. That when you've confessed your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now, if unrighteousness is gone, what have you got left? Righteousness. What have you got left? Righteousness. Let's pray, shall we? Let's just stand, shall we? Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Lord.